Welcome to New City this morning. We are so glad that you have come to join us today. If you are a guest and this is one of your first times joining us, we are so glad to have you and look forward to getting to know you as we come back together in hopefully just a few weeks or a few months. I'm coming to you today from our new building. And the room that I'm in right now is a room that's going to be used for our kids' Bible time and our kids' Sunday school. And we are so excited to have our children come in here and to begin to worship and to begin to learn and study and grow about who Jesus is and what he came to do and how he came to save them. We are so excited to have them here. Well, our passage this morning is from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" One of the things I loved doing as a kid growing up was going up to Lake Louise up in northern Michigan, and we always had a great time being up there. One of the things I loved doing as a kid was getting out on a rowboat that had a little engine on it. That was actually the first motorized vehicle I ever got to drive. And I got to move that rowboat and drive that rowboat around the lake and jump waves and spin and go this way and that. And it was always a great time. Well, just a few years ago, we were back up there again. And I was an adult at this point in time. And my grandparents had a rowboat with a good sized little engine on it. And I thought, man, this would be fun. I'm just going to grab the rowboat. I'm going to go out on the lake. I'm going to kind of bounce around a little bit and have a little fun. And it was a windy day, so there were some waves out there, and they had some little white caps on them. So I was like, I'm going to go jump some waves and have some fun. Well, I get out there, and I'm bouncing around, and I'm having fun, and everything is going great. And all of a sudden, at one point, I turned at just the right angle. I hit a wave. The bow of the boat shot up in the air, and right at the same time, a gust of wind hit the bow of the boat, and the next thing I knew, the entire boat was going over backwards. I ended up in the water, and all of a sudden, the boat began to sink, and the boat kind of stopped just maybe a foot or so from completely sinking. It was one of the most unexpected things I had ever experienced. I knew the wind and the waves had power, but I never would have thought that they would have had the ability to flip over a little rowboat. It was incredibly unexpected. As you think about the idea of power, how powerful do you think Jesus is? The reality is, we all know the answer to that. We all know that he's omnipotent. He is all powerful. We know that he can do anything that he wants to do. But we know that up here. So if I ask a different question and ask you, what does your day-to-day life tell you about how powerful you believe that Jesus is? Because the reality is, when we forget how powerful Jesus is, we begin to live in fear. And the reality is that we all struggle at some level with fear. And as fear begins to dominate and come into our hearts and our lives, that fear begins to turn into things like worry and anxiety. We start to worry and fret about what may happen or about what may not happen. That fear turns into this deep desire to control everything and to do whatever it is that we have to do to make sure and maintain and feel like we have control over life. That fear also makes us question whether we are really loved, makes us question if we feel loved, if anybody out there, or if Jesus really cares about us and really loves us. And then that fear can also drive us to a place of self-salvation, where we start to rebel against the way that God has called us to do, and we start to participate in sinful things through our thoughts, through our words, and through our actions, and we start to do things that rebel against God. We start to manipulate people. We start to get passive aggressive. We start to lie or steal or cheat or overindulge or participate in lust, to participate in doing life on our own terms, in our own ways, thinking that that will satisfy, thinking that that will fill us up. But if we're all honest, when we go to those places, we know that that doesn't ultimately work. We know that that doesn't ultimately satisfy. So why is it that we go there? I think the reason that we go there is because we forget how powerful Jesus really is. And what do we learn and what do we see in this passage? That Jesus is the Lord of creation. We need not fear. Jesus is the Lord of creation, and we need not fear. I think the first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus is the Lord of creation. Our passage starts in Luke by saying one day, kind of indicating that this happened just on a day separate from the previous stories. If we go back and we look at the parallel passage in the book of Mark, we actually learn that this story starts after an incredibly long day of ministry for Jesus. He's been ministering to people, he's been teaching, he's been telling parables, and he has come to a point where he is worn out and exhausted. So they're going to get in a sailboat, and they're going to go across the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And as they get in this boat, Jesus finds a nice spot in the back of the boat in the stern where he's going to lay down and get a little bit of a rest. If you actually read the Mark account, it describes that there was a cushion at the back of the boat, and Jesus actually lays down on that cushion. And as Jesus lays down on the cushion, he falls asleep, and he falls into an incredibly deep sleep. Such a deep sleep that a storm kicks up. And that storm starts to blow, and wind and waves and start to crash over the edge of the boat. And the wind is howling to the point where the disciples begin to fear for their very lives. Now think about this for a second. At least four of these disciples were all professional fishermen. These guys had grown up on the Sea of Galilee. They had grown up out on this lake. They had faced storms like this. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, and it was surrounded by mountains, and wind would come rushing up over that mountains and cause all kinds of nasty pop-up storms out on the lake. These guys were used to that. But these guys all started to fear for their very lives. And they go to Jesus, who's fast asleep in the back of the boat, and they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." They are scared to death, and they don't think Jesus cares. This person who is their teacher, who's their leader, who they believe might be the Messiah that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, this person has abandoned them and has fallen asleep in the back of the boat. And they wake him up, and Jesus wakes up, and he says, "Peace, be still." The Luke account actually says that he rebukes the wind and the waves. But in the Mark account, we learn that Jesus says those three words. He stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And the wind calmed down and the waves stopped. The passage talks about the fact that there was a great calm. Now put yourself in that moment. This eerie stillness and quiet is all around you. And all of the disciples and the boats surrounding them, the passage actually talks about the fact that they were with other boats. And word starts to get out that Jesus is the one who ended this storm. And everybody goes into this just silent, breathless, turning to look at Jesus. Their minds have just been blown. They knew Jesus was a good teacher. They knew he was a good leader. They knew he might even be the Messiah. They knew that he might be sent, or maybe probably was, sent from God. But what they begin to learn is Jesus wasn't just sent from God. Jesus was God. Jesus is Lord of creation. Jesus is Lord of the universe. And these guys' hearts and minds are completely blown and beginning to change of who they think Jesus really is. He is far more powerful than anything they could ever have imagined. For our 10th wedding anniversary, Michelle and I had opportunity to go on a cruise. We went down into the Gulf of Mexico and down into the Caribbean. And man, it was a great way for the two of us to celebrate our anniversary. And I remember sailing out from Tampa. And as we took off, and you know, it wasn't very long before you couldn't see land anymore. And you're out in the middle of the ocean. And we wake up in the next morning. And as we wake up, you can't see land anywhere. And then we go that entire day without seeing land. And then finally, the next morning, we wake up and we're at port in Cozumel, Mexico. It was amazing to me that we had gone well over 24 hours without actually seeing any land. And I began to think, man, the ocean is absolutely huge. This thing is big, far bigger than anything I could have ever imagined. And then it hit me. Wait a minute. We're not even in the ocean. We were just in the Gulf of Mexico. And then you pull up a map and you look at the size of the Gulf of Mexico versus the actual ocean. And it blew my mind to begin to comprehend how big the ocean really was. Jesus is Lord of creation. And for these disciples, they began to realize he was far bigger, far more powerful than anything they could have ever imagined. And because of that, we learn from this story that we need not fear. Jesus is Lord of creation, and we need not fear. Well, as soon as the wind and the waves have calmed down and stopped and everything has ceased, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Where is your faith?" It's not a harsh rebuke. It's not condescending. He's not trying to belittle them or make them feel bad. His longing in his heart is for them to know him, to know who he is, to know why he came. He wants them to really believe who he is and what he came for. And he says, "Where is your faith?" Because what is it that Jesus came for? Why did he come? He came to bring peace. Just as he looks at the wind and the waves and says, "Peace, be still," he looks at us and he says the exact same thing. "I came to bring peace, be still. By my life, by my death on the cross, by my resurrection and rising from the dead on the third day, I am going to bring you peace." You know, one commentator actually said, "Don't rush this story." Luke, as he is explaining who Jesus is and he's explaining the gospel, wants us to sit in this gradual revelation, this gradual understanding of who Jesus is. And if you think about the disciples, they were living it. They were slowly beginning to figure out who Jesus was and who and what he had come for. let's not rush this story. Think about, sit in this for a minute. Jesus came to bring peace to the wind and the waves, and he came to bring peace to our hearts and our souls and our fears and our worries. He came to bring peace and tell us that we are loved more than we could ever dare possibly imagine. He came to tell us, you're not in control, but I am, and I can be trusted. He came to bring peace and to show us that we can't save ourselves. It doesn't matter how much sin, how much rebellion, how much we write life by our own rules, how much we dive into sin. We can't save ourselves, and it will not satisfy. Jesus says, where is your faith? Believe in me, for I came to seek and to save the lost. And the passage says that at this moment, the disciples marveled. They sat in awe and wonder because they began to make this transition. They're moving from knowing about Jesus to really beginning to know Jesus, to experience him, to grow in intimacy and deep relationship and deep understanding of who he is. So if you think about this idea of knowing about something versus really knowing something and experiencing something and having an intimate knowledge of something, the thing that popped in my mind was teaching kids how to ride a bike. So I've gotten to teach all four of my kids how to ride a bike. I got to teach my nephew a couple of years ago on a camping trip. I got to teach him how to ride a bike. And man, teaching a kid's how to ride a bike is a lot of fun. It's also a lot of tears and blood and, you know, tipping over and, you know, and that's just for me, not the kids. But think about this for a minute. If I was to teach my kid how to ride the bike and I told you, okay, this is how I taught all five of them how to ride a bike. This is what we did. So I sat them down on the couch in the living room. And as I sat them down on the couch in the living room, I said, all right, what you're going to do is you're going to throw one leg over top of your bike and you're going to sit up on the seat. Then you're going to, you know, leave one foot on the ground, put one foot on a pedal, and you're going to push that pedal forward, and the bike's going to start moving, and you're going to gradually just pushing down on those pedals and making it move, and you're just going to kind of balance there, and you'll be good with that. And then when you're ready to stop, you just push the pedal backwards, you stop, and you get off your bike. And now I look at that child who needs to learn how to ride a bike, and I say, okay, go get your bike out of the garage and go ride your bike. And I turn back to the TV, and I start watching my Netflix or my sports or whatever I was doing before, and I just kind of let them go do it on their own and try to figure it out. That's not at all how I taught my kids how to ride a bike. That never, ever would work. That would just lead to utter and complete defeat, frustration, and they would quit. No, what you do is you grab the back of the bike and the handlebars and you teach them how to pedal, and then you start letting go of the handlebars and they start to get more and more balance and you run alongside of them. And then eventually they start to take off and run into something because they, for some reason, they have a hard time learning how to brake. But eventually they get to a brake and they learn how to stop themselves as well. But it didn't come from teaching them about riding a bike. It came from them experiencing it. If we are going to live in faith, if we are truly going to understand that Jesus is Lord of creation and do not fear, we must move from this intellectual knowledge about Jesus and who he is and what he came to do to this deep heart knowledge, an intimate knowledge that he loves us and cares for us and died for us. So what does that look like? What does it look like for us to move from this head knowledge to this heart knowledge? What does it look like for us to understand that Jesus is the Lord of creation and we need not fear? Well, the first thing is we need to identify who Jesus is in our heart and who we believe that he really is. So when you look at Jesus, are you at a place where you say, you know what? I'm not sure about this whole Jesus guy. I'm not sure I trust my life with him. I'm not sure I believe in him. I'm not sure he really brings the hope that you say he does. Let me ask you, where else are you going to find that hope? Where else have you found peace? Where else have you found a place where you can walk in faith and security and not in fear? Jesus is the only place that really truly brings peace. Or maybe you're one that you sit back and you go, you know what? I can answer a lot of theology tests and I can answer and know a lot of things about God. But man, it's not really affecting my day-to-day life all that much. So begin to repent. Believe, know that you are loved and walk in the faith and knowledge of that, that can begin to throw off fears and worries and anxieties that will enable you to know that you are loved. And maybe you're one that you know who Jesus is and you have this intimate, deep knowledge and understanding of who he is and what he came to do. And it's driving your everyday life. It's hard to stay in that place. So what do we do? How do we stay in that place? Well, the first thing we can do is simply invest in stories. So over the last several weeks of being in quarantine, one of my favorite things that we've done is get around the fire pit in my backyard. So it's been fun. All of my children are home. The two that were in college have come home and been with us for the last few weeks. And as you may have heard, we share a driveway with the Park family. And so we'll all, in the evenings, you know, once a week or so, we'll get around my fire pit and we'll sit there. And inevitably, as we sit around that fire pit, we start to tell stories. Some of them are fun. Some of them are funny. Some of them are profound. Some of them are deep. Some of them have been about sadnesses and hurts and pains. And some of them have been helping one another to see and to know and to find peace in Jesus and in Jesus alone. But it's amazing how much of that happens through stories. So invest in stories. Invest in the story of the Word of God. Get into His Word. Read those stories. Read the stories of God's faithfulness. Read the stories of the way that Jesus brings peace. Tell your story to God. Tell your story of pain or difficulty. Tell your story of joy and happiness, of satisfaction, of thankfulness. Tell your story to God and spend intimate, deep time with Him in prayer. Tell your stories to other friends and family that know Jesus. Tell stories and encourage and uplift and be with one another and watch how God begins to change and transform hearts and lives. And invest in stories and tell them to your friends and your family and your neighbors that don't know Jesus. And watch God begin to shape and change and to bring peace to people, to bring salvation, to bring hope, for fear to begin to subside. And the final thing that we can do is take bold steps of faith. Take bold steps of faith. If we are going to find peace and we are going to walk in faith and not in fear, then we need to take bold steps of faith. We need to trust Him. We need to step out in Him. And we need to begin to follow Him. So what is it that God's calling you to do? What's something that you sense deep down in your heart and your soul that He's calling you to step out in faith in? Maybe it's a conversation with somebody who doesn't know the gospel. Maybe it's addressing a sin or a concern you have for somebody else and in their lives and doing it in this very gentle, loving manner, but to call somebody who's a believer back to Jesus. Maybe there's a new business venture or a new ministry venture that you need to step out in faith and trust God for and to walk in faith and not in fear. What is it that God might be calling you to do? How might He be calling you to boldly step out in faith? And I don't mean some sort of crazy throw caution to the wind risk. I mean that deep conviction as a result of the fact that He is Lord of all creation and we need not fear. As I was thinking through this, and as I was thinking through different historical figures who embodied this, Martin Luther came to mind. And most of us know that Martin Luther was the one who started the Reformation. He nailed the 99 Theses on the Wittenberg door, and that kind of sparked the Protestant Reformation, and it actually created a whole new aspect of the church and called people away from the Catholic Church. Martin Luther's original goal was not actually to start a new branch of the church. His goal was actually to reform the Catholic Church. And he boldly stepped out in faith. He understood the Word of God at a deep level. He knew it intellectually and theologically. But here's the part that oftentimes we skip about Martin Luther. Martin Luther had a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. One of my favorite Martin Luther statements is, "I have so much business to attend to today, I need to spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Think about that perspective for a second. Martin Luther was a guy that knew that Jesus was Lord of creation and he need not fear. How did he know that? Because he had a deep, intimate knowledge of who Jesus was and what he came to do. He knew that peace only came from Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the one who brings peace. And Lord, I pray that we would find our hope and our trust in you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.